How does a man go from being a nationally known preacher and evangelist to being a man caught with a prostitute? Jimmy Swaggart was his name. How does a man go from being a nationally known, syndicated TV Christian programmer, building a resort center in North Carolina, to being a man convicted and in prison for violation of the Federal Trade Commission rules? Jim Baker. How does a man go from being a deacon and Sunday school teacher in a church to being an adulterer with his secretary at work? How does a teenager go from being a all-around good American teenager in high school to being a drug addict? That's what we're going to talk about today. How Satan gains entrance into your life. Now, last week we talked about our positional victory in Christ. That you as a Christian, there are certain things that are true about you. Now, over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we saw last week, we know that no one who's born of God sins, but he who is born of God, that is Lord Jesus, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Anyone who is a Christian does not practice sin. That's what the word sin doesn't mean. You don't accidentally sin, doesn't mean you don't involuntarily, but you don't practice sin. Instead, Jesus keeps you, and the evil one cannot touch you. Now, that's the truth about you positionally in Christ. Satan cannot touch you. He has absolutely no legal authority in your life to touch you. He cannot in any way demand of God or of you with authority to work in your life. Now that's the positional truth about you. But now what do we really experience in our lives? What we experience in our lives is Satan touching us all over the place. So you see, your position and your practice are not matching, are they? Now, I don't know all the ways Satan's touching your life, but I know he's touching it. I know this is what we see in our lives. Well, now, how do we go from being a person that is positionally in Christ and we cannot be touched by Satan to the person who is touched by Satan? How does that happen? How does that come about? Well, that's what our passage today is going to tell us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And we're going to pick up in verse 17, actually. It's because I want you to catch the flow of the passage. And he's talking to people about living like Christians. Okay? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, Gentiles is synonymous with unbelievers. So you could say, he's saying basically, that you no longer walk just as the unbelievers also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But to the Christian, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, in other words, now, before you became a Christian, the way you used to live, according now, in reference to that, lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Quit living like you used to live before you became a Christian. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, verse 25. Now the therefore refers all the way back to verse 17, everything we just read. Because you're a Christian now, and you should live like a Christian and not live like you did before you became a Christian, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. All right. How does Satan gain entrance into the Christian's life? First, by you giving him a place. I want you to look again at verse 26 and 27. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, this word opportunity, in the Greek, it's the word for place. The word for a locality. It is translated as area, locality, place, region, room, in other places in the New Testament. What Paul is talking about is the idea of having a place from which to operate, a place to dwell. And so he's telling them, don't let the sun go down on your anger. By doing so, by holding on to that anger, you are giving the devil a place, an opportunity, a place to operate in your life. You're giving him a point of entrance into your life. And what Paul is talking about is giving Satan a ground of entrance that develops into a foothold to a stronghold. Now we're talking about military terms here. Remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare, military terms. And so what we're talking about is, first of all, giving Satan just that little toehold, that little ground of entrance into your life. And then that ground of entrance develops into a beachhead. And then that develops into a foothold. And then that develops into a stronghold. And Satan has a place to operate within your life. You see, Satan's strategy is to develop strongholds in your life. He wants to operate in your life. He knows, legally, he cannot touch you. He knows that your position in Christ is one that he has no hope of touching you. And so what He wants to happen is He wants you to give Him that entrance. Give Him that opportunity, and then He can get His foot in the door, He can get that toehold, and then He can develop into a beachhead and a foothold and a stronghold. Just like any enemy who wants to take over a territory starts with just attacking the first step, the beachhead. Establish a beachhead. And then move on further inland and establish a foothold. And then move on further in and finally establish a stronghold. And Satan wants to develop strongholds in your life because, first of all, where Satan has a stronghold in your life, he is Lord in that area of your life. He is the ruler in that area of your life. For instance, say he has a stronghold of worry in your life, and you just worry about everything. You worry about your job, you're worried about not doing a good job, worried about your boss getting mad at you, worried about losing your job, and you just worry all the time, tied up in knots about it, almost so much that you're almost immobilized, and you try too hard and you end up messing up. Now Satan is Lord of this area of your life. He's the Lord of your work life, not Jesus. If Jesus were the Lord of your work area, you wouldn't be worried about it. Or take fear. You know, you're looking at the news and you hear that somebody was robbed out at the town center mall in the parking lot, and you just get so fearful, you don't even want to go out there. You're afraid to even go out there. You just know it's going to happen to you. You just don't even want to leave your house because you're just afraid that something bad's going to happen. Now, Jesus isn't Lord of that area of your life. Satan is. Or take lust, for example. You know, you're just fighting lustful thoughts all the time. It just seems like everything you do just incites lustful thoughts. Everywhere you go, the billboards, you can't pick up the newspaper, you can't turn on the television, you're just wrestling with lustful thoughts. Then, who's the Lord of your thought life? It's not God. It's Satan. And so he wants to establish strongholds in your life because in those areas, he is Lord. He's the ruler. Secondly, he wants to establish strongholds in your life because through those strongholds, he can keep you from knowing and seeing God intimately. You know, our desire and God's desire for us is that we would grow into an intimate, personal, deep relationship with Him. He wants us to continue to grow deeper and deeper in our understanding and knowledge of Him. But in the area that you have strongholds, you will not grow closer and closer to God. Now, somebody in whom Satan has a stronghold of lust, man, how are they going to grow closer to God when they're always fighting lust and lustful thoughts and they're feeling guilty and condemned because of that? Are they always worrying? And always worried about something's going to happen, something's going to be wrong, that they're going to lose their job. Now, how can they know God is their provider when they're always worried about not being able to pay bills and not having enough money and not... Or fear. Fearful of everything. How can they know God as their protector when they're afraid of everything? They can't. How can they know the holiness of God when their life is consumed with lust and lustful thoughts? They can't. And so Satan wants to establish strongholds in our life so he can keep us from knowing God intimately and so he can be the ruler, he can be the Lord in that area of our lives. Now, what we see happening is that when we become a Christian... when we become a Christian, we already have strongholds that are already in our lives that were there from before we became strongholds, we became Christians. You see, Satan wants to operate from day one in your life, and he is busy establishing strongholds so that when you become a Christian, there are already strongholds there. Whether it be lust or envy or jealousy or uncontrolled anger or pride. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, you would think, well, why didn't God just wipe them all out? Well, look over in Exodus 23. I think there's a parallel in our Christian life to the Israelites going to the Promised Land. The Promised Land is kind of like your positional truth about you, your positional victory. You know, God said, it's called the Promised Land because God promised it to them. He told them, He said, I'll give it to you. But they had to go in and fight for it. Does that seem strange to you? Well, it shouldn't. Because that's what it is in the Christian life. God's given us the victory, but we go in and we fight from victory. But God doesn't remove all those strongholds in our life the moment we become saved, just like He didn't drive out all of the enemy in the Promised Land before the Israelites got there. And look at what God says about why He didn't do that. Exodus 23. God says, I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. If God had driven out all of the enemy before the Israelites ever got there, then what would have happened? Everything would have just gone deteriorated, become overgrown, and the beast would have taken over. So God said, no, you go in, and little by little, as you gain victory, I will give you more victories, and I will send out the enemy as you gain the victories. You know, Jesus told a story about a man that had demons, and the demon was cast out, and then he ended up coming back bringing seven demons worse than he was. Now, sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, God does take a stronghold like a stronghold of nicotine, or I've seen people who had stronghold of drunkenness, and the second they got saved, God delivered them from it. I've seen other people that have had to struggle year after year after year to get that victory over that stronghold. Now, sometimes God works one way, sometimes He works another. But I guarantee you, He's not going to eliminate all the strongholds already in your life the moment you get saved. So you have a twofold job as a Christian. Number one, you need to destroy the strongholds that were already in your life when you became a Christian. And then secondly, you need to erect a barrier to keep Satan from gaining any new strongholds in your life after you become a Christian. Right? That's our twofold job that is before us. And that brings us to the key question, how does Satan establish a stronghold in your life? Now, I've told you, he wants to establish them. That's what his strategy is, because where he can establish them, he's Lord in that area. You'll not know God intimately in that area. But how does he go about doing that? What's his strategy to develop those strongholds? How does he take a person from being a nationally known evangelist to being one caught with prostitutes? Same strategy. Well, I got a little video that I want you to look at that's going to kind of open the door. Somebody get these lights for us.
To the store. Be back soon. Love, Mom. P.S. Don't eat the cake.
Don't eat the cake. I can't believe it. I'm starving. What am I supposed to eat?
Thank you.
Changed his strategies, has he? All right. How the strongholds develop. All right. First, it begins with a ground of entrance when we yield to sin. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this yielding to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, these are warfare terms. I do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The idea of reign there is like an absolute monarch. He says, do not go on presenting. That word means to volunteer, as to enlist in an army. Do not go on enlisting, volunteering the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mouth, as instruments. And that word is translated in other places, weapons. See, in a military context, do not present your hands and your feet and your eyes as weapons of unrighteousness against God, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as weapons of righteousness. And then in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves are the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of disobedience, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Paul says the one you obey is the one who is your master. When you yield to sin, you are obeying Satan and you are setting up the situation where he becomes your master. You remember? Where there's a stronghold, he's Lord in that area. He's your master. And it all starts with that first yielding to sin. Say, the sin of lying. You're at work. You've been given a job to do, an assignment. Your boss comes in 3 days later and he says, have you finished the assignment? I'm ready for it today. And you say to yourself, man, I forgot about that. Man, I slipped my mind. If I tell him that, man, he's going to be upset with me. I may lose my job. So you say, I got that on my calendar for today. I plan on doing it today and I'll have it finished by the end of the day. You say, well, that's just a small lie, but that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Let me tell you, I am convinced that every stronghold begins with a very small, seemingly innocuous sin. Because all Satan wants is that toehold. He just wants that ground of entrance. Because he cannot, legally, he cannot come into your life unless you allow him to. And all he needs for you to allow him to is for you to yield to the smallest sin. And you've given him a right. You have opened the door. So it starts off with just that little white lie, we call them. And so, man, and so your boss says, okay, I'll look for it by the end of the day. And he walks off and you think, man, I dodged that bullet, didn't I? All right, and then a couple of days later, right? A couple of days later, you are at home. And you have been looking in the checkbook. And you realize that you have forgotten to enter some checks into there. And that you're in trouble financially. And so you... you're eating supper, and your wife says, "You know, we really need to, you know, our bedroom suit really needs to be replaced. You know, we've had that thing for 20 years, and you know, it really needs to be replaced." And so, you think, "Man, you know, do I tell her that I have messed up with the checkbook, and that we're way in the hole, and you know, she's going to lose respect for me, and I can't have that." So what do? You say, I think we've maxed out our credit card right now. You know, we really can't afford that right now. We're going to have to wait a while. There you go, another lie. So what happened? Satan gets a little deeper into you. All right. So now you're kind of getting something going here. Gotten out of trouble twice by lying. So I got by with it. All right, so on down the road a few more days. You're at work again. And... one of your colleagues, fellow colleagues, comes up to you and says, "You know, we've been talking about different things that we do for our families, and you know, we're just trying to be better husbands and better fathers, and we just kind of want, you know, what your thought. We know you're a Christian, and we know you go to church, and you know, what? Tell us, you know, what do you do to kind of help your family and their spiritual growth?" Well, the truth is, you don't do anything. But now you're not going to tell them that, Tom. So you say, we go to church every Sunday. We make it a point to go to church every Sunday, and we have devotions. You know, every night we have devotions. We get together, and I get all the family around, and I read the Bible to them, and we have a time of prayer. I mean, you just lying through your teeth, and Satan is getting a stronghold in your life. And before you know it, it's easier to lie than to tell the truth. Even when there's no reason to lie, you catch your first reaction is to lie. Because Satan has gained a stronghold of lying in your life. And it all started with that little bitty small lie. Now Paul gives us in our passage today some areas that we need to particularly be watching for. Let's look at those again over in Ephesians chapter 4. Areas that it's particularly, I think, dangerous that Satan will get a stronghold. The first one is lying. "Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The next is anger. Unjust anger, uncontrolled anger. "Be angry and yet do not sin." Now, it's not a sin just to be angry, but it's how you handle the anger. You hold on to it, you brood, you get resentful, it just builds up like a pressure cooker, and then you explode. That's wrong. And you give the devil a place. Verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer." Now, it starts off with just taking a pencil from work. You know, you need a pencil. You need a pen. You don't have one at home. Your kids need, so you take some pencils home from the workroom. Do you believe that a man who will steal pencils from work will steal $1,000 from work? What's the difference? The Bible says, "He that is unfaithful in a little will be unfaithful in a lot." He that's faithful in a little will be faithful in a lot. So it starts off by just taking the small thing, and then it grows, and before you know it, a stronghold develops. So let him who steals steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And then there is bad language, filthy talk. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Starts off with just that bad language, filthy one word, and then two words, and finally it becomes a whole pattern of speech. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so by allowing and yielding to sin, we open the door for Satan to get a ground of entrance. And he takes that and he moves into a foothold and then a stronghold. And he has his way in your life in that area. A person who has a stronghold in their lives finds themselves just, it almost takes over them. They say, I don't want to do that. I really want to tell the truth. But they find themselves lying. It's almost like there is a force in there working that's stronger than you are. There's a second way, not only by yielding to sin, and that's the beginning of it, but we can also give Satan a ground of entrance by our association with demonic things. Paul talks over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He was talking to Christians who were going with their non-Christian friends to these suppers, these parties where they would sacrifice to the idols. Now, the pagans did it right. When they sacrificed meat to the idols, they sacrificed the best cuts. You know, the filet mignons, New York strips. And so if you wanted to get the best meat in town, what you'd do is go with your pagan buddy to his feast where he was going to sacrifice to the pagans, and then you get to eat the good old filet mignon. And they think, well, you know, why not? You know, I mean, I don't believe in these idols, so I'll just go and enjoy the meat. Well, Paul's writing to these Christians who are doing that, and he said, wait a minute. He said, more is going on than what you realize. There's a spiritual dimension going on here, because this meat is being sacrificed to these idols. And there is a demon behind these idols, and by you eating this meat and participating in these sacrifices by being there, you are actually coming in contact, you are fellowshipping, is the word he actually uses, you are fellowshipping with demons. And this is what he's saying to them over in 1 Corinthians 10. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? I mean, meat is meat, he's saying. So I'm not saying that's anything. Or that the idol is anything? No, he said the idol is just a piece of wood. No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Fellowshipping with demons. Communion with demons. And so when we bring ourselves in contact with demonic things, we are giving Satan a ground of entrance. Now, there are a multitude of different things you could be associated with. The occult, seances, horoscopes, tarot cards, idols, a number of things. I remember back years ago when I was pastoring in Phoenix City, Alabama. I had a friend of mine pastored over the river in Columbus. And he called me one day and he said, I need you to go with me. He said, this lady has visited our church and she is convinced that she is being attacked by demons. And she's having all of these weird kind of thoughts and weird kind of dreams. And she seems to be under demonic oppression. And I'd like for you to go with me to see her. So I went with him. She was military down at Fort Benning, and immediately when we came in our house, we saw there in the living room this bookcase, and this bookcase had all these different pagan idols in it. They'd been traveling all over the world and just made it thought it was a cute habit, a hobby to collect these various pagan idols of the different cultures where they had visited. Now, you say, but it's just a piece of wood. Yep, Paul said that too. But then he said, there's a demon behind that idol. And when she brought those idols into her house, she was giving those demons a right to be there and an entrance point in her life. When you get involved in demonic activities, occultic activities, be it seances or whatever, Ouija boards, you're giving Satan the ground entrance. You say, oh, but it's nothing to those things. You move them with your own fingers. Well, yeah, but there might be something. You're giving them a ground entrance. You are giving an opportunity for Satan to get a toehold, that he develops into a beachhead, that he develops into a foothold, that he develops into a stronghold. And then he is Lord in that area of your life. All right, let's look and summarize the stronghold cycle. All right, let's take, for instance, lust. Fella is on his computer. He's doing online bill pay, taking care of the finances of the house. And this ad pops up on his screen. Just pops up. Of a scantily clad woman. And just without thinking, he clicks on it and it takes him to this site. And you know, with DSL, you can get there quick. I mean, back in the day, when you would dial up, it would take you long enough that you'd realize what was happening on your screen and you could get off of it. And it takes him to this porn site. Now, just that one act, that one little thing, has given Satan a ground of entrance. Hey, let's say along. Just 30 seconds. He said, I can't do this. This is wrong. So he closes it out. But Satan has gotten a ground of entrance. Right. During the day, those images keep popping in his mind. He keeps throwing them away. No, I'm not going to think about those. But they keep coming back. And then the next night, he's on his computer again. He's kind of surfing a little bit. And he remembers, you know, I think I might go back and just check out that site a little more. So he checks it out again. Oh, now. This time he stays on a little longer. Looks at a few more pictures. Satan's getting his hooks in him. But then he starts feeling guilty. He says, oh. And so he cuts it off. Then he goes that night, though, and all throughout the night, in his dreams, these images are coming into his head. During the day at work, these images keep coming, these pictures keep coming back. He's trying to get rid of them, but they keep coming back. And then he starts finding himself thinking, well, you know, it won't be long. I'll be able to go home from work, and tonight I can go back to that website. So he gets home, and as soon as supper's over, he tells his wife, I got to go down and do some work on the computer. So he goes down in his office and immediately goes to that site. And then Satan has a stronghold on him. And it starts just consuming him. And he starts going to work. And he starts going on pornographic sites at work. And then he starts getting up during the middle of the night. And he can't sleep. And he goes down. And he gets on these sites. Satan has a stronghold of lust in this man's life that can ruin his marriage, that can ruin his walk with God, that can ruin his testimony. Ted Bundy, notorious serial killer Ted Bundy, said his sinful behavior, his predilection toward violence and sexual deviance started when he was 12 or 13 years old looking at softcore porn. That's where it started for him. It always progresses. And before you know it, this man has not only looking at porn, but he has begun to step out and solicit prostitutes. All started because he took just 30 seconds to look at that first porn site. Now you may think I'm over-exaggerating this thing, but I think you know in your own life how the least smallest sin just gives the old enemy a toehold. It could be gossip. You know you shouldn't say it about him, but you just want to. So you do. And you open that door. And next thing you know, you're talking about this person and that person and this person. Our critical spirit starts with that first, oh man, they shouldn't have done it that way. That was wrong. You know, he just doesn't know what he's talking about. And they need to ask me what I would do. And then it just keeps going. And then everything you look at, you're critical about. But Satan has that stronghold. Now, what strongholds are in your life? That's the question of the week. What strongholds are in your life? Now we, this week, what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord to show you what strongholds are in your life. Now what Satan likes to do is he likes to get the companion strongholds. Alright, you get this stronghold of worry, okay? Worry's going to lose his job. I just know I'm going to lose my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't pay my bills. So because of worry about losing his job, he lies to his boss about doing things he hadn't done. Because he's afraid if he tells the truth, he'll lose his job. You see how Satan gets these supportive strongholds together. Right? So the guy that's got this stronghold of lust and pornography, and so he lies to his wife to try to cover up his sin. So you see how these companion strongholds tend to develop. So, over in Psalm 139, it's psalmist says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Ask God to show you the strongholds that are in your life. That's the first step to getting rid of them. You got to know what they are. God just put the thing on the cake. Just a taste. Just a small thing. See? Satan just wants you to put your finger on it. Just a small thing. It won't hurt. Then it leads to the next, and the next, and the next. What strongholds are in your life? That's the prayer we want to ask God to show us. Now, on the 29th of July, we're going to talk about how to tear down strongholds. Once you have identified them, then we're going to talk about how to tear them down by the power of God. Because God's desire for you is for you to be set free from these strongholds and for you to have none in your life but have Christ ruling and reigning in every part of your life. And that is your positional victory in Christ. It's yours to claim. Let's pray.